We read from the Revelation, chapter 22. Just a brief text that we will develop together this morning. John closes his book with these words. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We are focusing our attention this morning on our communion service. We're not leaving our study in the Revelation, but we're just a little bit out of order. Actually, we will return to this text in a few weeks as we finish this letter that John wrote to the churches under his care. Next week, actually in preparation for chapter 20, I'm going to revisit some thoughts that I had several years ago, just talking about why I am premillennial. There are two outlooks on the kingdom of God. One is that we are in it now, and God's promises to Israel are being fulfilled in the church. It's called amillennialism. A is a Greek prefix that means it's a negative. So there's no millennium, no thousand-year reign of Christ. And premillennialism refers to the fact that Jesus Christ will return before he sets a kingdom up on earth. And I want to talk to you before we get to Revelation 20 once again about why we affirm that truth. I'm not mad at my amillennial friends, and they will be straightened out in time to come. But I'll tell you something. The premillennials are in the minority, and I understand that. We didn't used to be. First four centuries of Christianity, we certainly weren't. But I know that we are. And if you determine truth by majority rule, you'll be disappointed. Don't come next week. All right? That's fine. But that's what we'll be talking about, and then we'll get into Revelation chapter 20. This morning, though, what I want to do is just use these last words that John wrote to the churches under his care to prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord's table in just a few minutes. What Revelation 22 does in those last words is it helps me to tie the whole Christian life together. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he talked to them about the fact that there is one, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ, who began, or he's speaking of the Father. It says he began a good work in you. And when you and I come to the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the beginning. And then Paul went on in his letter to the Philippians, and he said, that one who started this work is going to continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And he there refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And so what we began has an ending. We are going somewhere. We're going to someone. And so what God does is he puts our beginning and our end together, and he does it over and over and over in the pages of Scripture. If we cannot join the beginning of our Christian life and the end of our Christian lives, our lives are going to be incoherent. And I think you'll see how that unfolds in our study this morning. Revelation 22:17 has a whole lot of invitations to come. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears, remember that this letter was read aloud in the churches. And in chapter 1, there's a special blessing for both the reader of this letter who reads it out loud. I have a little brother who's listening to these sermons, and with regularity he reads this out loud. That's encouraged me to learn that. But it's being read out loud, and there's a special blessing to the one who reads it out loud and a special blessing to the one who hears it being read. So in verse 17, John says, let the person who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There's just this broad invitation in there to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, through believers, that is the bride of Christ. We looked at that in Revelation chapter 19. The Spirit of God, through you and through me, calls people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God calls the bride to come to heaven. It's in Revelation 19. Come and join me here. The bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And here's the bride yearning for her bridegroom and calling for her bridegroom to come. In fact, that's in verse 20, because she longs to see him. Those last two phrases, let him who thirst come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. People who are longing for home, they're longing for the hope of heaven, they're longing for refreshment, they're called on. You come and taste the water of life, and you can taste it now, and that's what this whole letter is about. And you look forward to a time to come. And then in Revelation 22 and verse 20, the beginning and the end are joined together. And this is an invitation from heaven, or actually, it is a promise from heaven. Jesus Christ says, I'm coming. I'm on my way. Let me tell you something that I hope encourages you, all right? How many of you would like to know when Christ is going to return? Huh? Would you like to know that? Boy, if you only knew it was going to happen tomorrow, wouldn't that be great? I can answer the question. Let me tell you when he's coming. He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. And do you know, we smile, we chuckle a little bit, but I'm dead serious. And you'll see that as this unfolds. That is a way to live life. Jesus Christ is coming quickly. And that assurance gives cohesion to the entire Christian life. It joins the end with the beginning. We read this morning from 1 Corinthians 16. And the Apostle Paul is finishing his letter to the church at Corinth. And do you remember what he said? He said this interesting little statement in verse 16. He said, or in verse 22, he said, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then he says, O Lord, come. And he uses two Aramaic words there when he says, O Lord, come. And you've heard it. You've heard the expression before, haven't you? Maranatha. And it's all, you know, Maranatha, it's almost one of those Christian God talk words that we know is important, but don't have the faintest concept of what it is. Right? That's sort of the way it is. Our missionary, Mark Olander, was saved at Maranatha Bible Camp in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. You have seen it. You drive across Interstate 80, and everyone's looking at the fans. Let me tell you something. The fans sped up. I don't know why. The fans sped up. So get that out of your mind. You have driven across Interstate 80, and you're almost to Colorado, and there on the left, there's a huge cross. It's a bright white neon cross over there to the south of the highway. How many of you have seen what I'm talking about? You know, several of you know what I'm talking about. That's where Mark Olander got saved. It's Maranatha Bible Camp. What on earth does that mean? It means, oh, Lord, come. Or, come, oh, Lord. It's two Aramaic words, Maranatha, or perhaps Maranatha, depends on where you went to school and studied Hebrew. Oh, Lord, come. Now, John doesn't use that expression in Revelation 22. He uses the Greek terms. And But the prayer is exactly the same, or the expression. We're going to see it's more than a prayer. The exactly the same expression. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He who testifies to the things in this book says, surely I'm coming quickly. And John says, amen, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What does that expression mean to me, and especially as I approach the communion table? What does it mean? Oh, Lord, come. Let me just mention some things that it's not. That's not just wishful thinking. It's not an expression of escape. Often when we study the Revelation, we study it with this in mind. Whoa, I'm getting out of this. I hope that after we've studied it, you don't have that conclusion anymore. What is the Revelation for? It's for our time. It's for times like ours. It helps us, encourages us to live in this world right now. It's not an expression of escape. And in fact, it is a prayer, but it's more than that. This expression, oh Lord, come, is indeed our very way of life. It expresses the exact way in which we are to live, which is why Paul says, Maranatha, oh Lord, come. Listen to the end of the parable of the talents. Jesus Christ is talking in Luke chapter 19, and he says, he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, 10 coins, and he said to them, now listen to the words, do business till I come. If you're familiar with the King James Version, he says, occupy till I come. There is stuff to do anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thought, oh Lord, come, becomes a very way of living because it becomes the framework for the way that we live our lives. As we've studied in the Revelation, I've talked a lot about the early church. The early church faced a tremendous amount of persecution. Life under the Roman Empire was not, to put it mildly, easy. People that received this letter from John knew things like this. They might be called on at any time to declare that Caesar is God. Now, early Christians knew that there was only one God and one Lord, Jesus Christ, and they could not in good conscience call Caesar God. They could not call Caesar Lord. They could not, and we looked at this in detail in Revelation chapter 13. There is a dragon and there are two beasts, and one of those beasts operates by power. The other one operates by deception. And in this world, in this system that we live within, there are forces that would say, you submit. And there are forces that say, come this way. We sang this morning Tom Eagleston's interpretation of Isaac Watts' hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and he affirms in that song that in this world there's all kinds of stuff that I like. It's alluring. Isaac Watts put it this way, all the vain things that, what, you remember his words? Charm me most. I sacrifice them to his blood. But when John wrote this, and to this day, there are calls to bow to the system that is around us. In Rome We are seeing this begin to happen in our own country and in our own world. In Rome, if someone would not say, Caesar is Lord, and more in the world in which you and I live, if we do not submit, if we do not surrender to the mindset that embraces wickedness and says that it is good, then as now, people will begin to be seen as traitors. In this day when John wrote this, these people were persecuted. Some were even put to death. Oh, Lord, come. When you live in that situation, becomes the framework for the very way that you live. Let me tell you something that was anticipated. It was anticipated that eventually Christians, this new sect, would either be wiped out, or these people would abandon their faith, or these people would compromise with this world system and they would sort of syncretize. You see that today in the health and wealth and prosperity gospel movement. Let's just become like this world in which we lived. But what happened in the days that John wrote this letter is this. Those adverse conditions strengthened instead of weakening the church. Those adverse conditions emboldened witnessed. Their morale was made better. And one of the key elements that helped them through was this. Oh, Lord, come. A firm and abiding and unending conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back became the framework for the very way that they lived their lives. It's interesting. You can read lots of things. I have a book, in fact, about people's expressions of how Christianity is going to end. It's going to be wiped out. It's going to be over. One of the most aggressive antagonists of Christianity in history was the French philosopher Voltaire. Voltaire he was something of a Mark Twain kind of a writer. Mark Twain was a smart-aleck infidel. Voltaire was a smart-aleck infidel. He mocked all things that had to do with faith. He wrote about Jesus Christ these words. He said, "Curse the wretch. In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand," talking about his writings, "will destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." That was the expectation of the Roman Empire. It is the expectation of the world in which we live. We can do away with this foolish group. It's fascinating to read about Voltaire's death. After he died, a nurse that took care of him said these words, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another atheist die." Because it was so horrible. What a difference faith makes. Oh, Lord, come. As a matter of fact, on his deathbed, Voltaire said to his physician that if he could promise him 6 more months of life, he would still die and go to hell, but I will take you with me. Not so for the one who anticipates the return of Christ. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Huh? What is this expression? Oh, Lord, come. It defines our way of life, and it is our encouragement. What an encouragement it is. It was so encouraging in the early days of the church that it became the greeting and farewell in the early church. In fact, this word, Maranatha, that became the first confession of the church. And when people said hello and goodbye, they would say, Maranatha, come, O Lord. So when believers got together, when they parted, they didn't say hi, they didn't say goodbye, but they said, Maranatha. Now, here's what happened. That upward look, come, Lord, completely revolutionized the church. Let me ask us something. I will quit preaching and go to meddling for just a moment, all right? Have you given much thought about how living with the end in mind might change your life? Huh? If we can't join the beginning and the end, we're going to lead scattered lives. We're going to lead incoherent lives. But if this work that God began in me is tied to a consummation of something, it encourages me to live in a certain way. That's the reason John wrote this letter. John wrote this letter, listen carefully, he wrote this letter so that his readers would learn to be faithful and full of faith until the end. That's why he wrote it. The Apostle John did not write this letter to teach his hearers and his readers to contemplate the future so that they could figure out a timeline of the coming of Christ. Let's look at a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were in 16 earlier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're just going to take verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's work to be done. And 1 Corinthians 15, the entire passage is about the resurrection and then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul assures us of something. There are things to do. In light of the return of Christ, you be steadfast. Don't move and get to work. And it's an encouragement just to keep that focus. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So this is a letter to encourage people to be ready, to be equipped, to be faithful, and to be full of faith. Its purpose is not to be able to contemplate the future and calculate the timetable of Christ's return. I've already told you when he's going to return. Quickly. But this isn't written to try to get me to be able to predict when God's going to do something. The purpose of even his future things that he talks about is to compel me, to compel you to turn to God. And what is here is not so much a timetable as it is a sense of urgency. Could I caution us about something? Urgency does not mean to be in a hurry. It doesn't have to mean to be in a hurry. But instead it's something like sort of a quiet attentiveness, but it's acutely alert to something, and that is that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Come, Lord Jesus. Listen to Christ's words in John 9. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. But there is in this thought, come, O Lord, a liberation, because it compels us to stay awake, to be deeply
earnestly aware of who we are, what we're doing, and it keeps us free from the trivialities of life. Come, O Lord. This was so important in the early church that the expression Maranatha took the place of the word Shalom, which means peace. Because it was an encouragement to one another, to the saints, to live in such a way because of the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it? It's our way of life. It's the framework in which we live. It's our encouragement. The Apostle John wrote three letters before he wrote the Revelation. We call them 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And in the first of those letters, he's talking about the return of Christ, and he says, "Now are we the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this. When he is revealed," when he is revealed as in shown to all the world. That's what the Revelation is all about. "When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself." Everyone who has this hope in Christ. Everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself personally, just as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. If you have this hope in Christ, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's going to have an effect in your life. And in fact, it's going to become the motivation for the very way that you live. This expression, come, O Lord, is our motivation for this life. If we have this hope in Him, He's coming back, it will purify my life. I want to tell you something that Susan and I have discussed over the years, and we have observed over the years. And it is this: there are very few people who are preoccupied with the future, who take much, who take much time preparing for it. Did you hear what I said? People who tend to be preoccupied with their prophetic timeline don't seem to be taking a whole lot of time preparing for the future, unless it's, you know, buying. Oh boy, I don't know of anyone who does this, so I'm safe. You know, if it's buying survival food or something like that. If I live in light of this, here's some motivations that I will have. Preparing for the future, living in light of the reality of the return of Jesus Christ is something that we will do by feeding the poor. By loving our neighbors, by doing virtuous things, by doing compassionate things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope, O Lord, come, becomes a motivation for preparing for that event. I will tell you something that I know myself, and that is that it is a whole lot more comfortable to try and predict the future than to allow it to change my life. Huh? I've heard people say, and I'll just tip my hand and tell you that I believe this is blasphemous, but I've heard people say, well, Jesus is coming back anyway, so why should I try to improve the world by whatever? When we pray these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you know what we're saying? We're saying Maranatha. We're saying, come, O Lord. And we're saying, my will is for your will to be done on earth in me and through me until you finish the task. Come, O Lord. What a motivator. Some of you have already caught on, and that is that over and over and over again, I'm saying exactly the same thing in different ways. Have you caught on? Paul wrote to Titus, listen to his words. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, O Lord, is our hope. And that expression gave strength and stability and certainty to first century Christians. They understood something that we need to understand, and that is that our redemption is not done. The final part is not connected to the beginning part. Our redemption isn't done until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And by looking up, it's what Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said, set your affections on things above by looking up with anticipation. We have hope in discouragement. Let me just say it this way. Are you discouraged today? Come, O Lord. You worried? Just worried sick. Come, O Lord. You have anxiety about the unknown, whatever it is, health, income, come, O Lord. Our Lord is coming. Susan and I have, with success and failure, sought to live in light of this. We recently got word that a friend, an acquaintance really of years past, has a very dreadful health malady. And she's not a lot older than we are. And her medication for this will cost $250,000 a year. And I told Susan about this, and she said, if that happens to me, I'm just going to die. And I said, okay. And I will tell you that expressions like that between us are said with complete seriousness. You know why? Because we really, really do believe this. Oh, Lord. What's the word? Come. Now, I hope that didn't happen. But if this is our hope, our Lord is coming. We can see this life with renewed, hopeful joy. Now, 1 Corinthians 11. Because Paul ties everything that I've said this morning to the communion service. It's not hard for me to imagine, and that's all I'm doing, and I know that. You remember, when this letter got read, it got read out loud. This was a circular letter. Paul didn't run to the scroll-making machine and make 7 copies. And so this got read in letters, and it got read out loud. I would assume that it would be passed from church to church, and they would read it out loud, and people would listen to it. Now, it's not hard for me to imagine at all that after hearing this letter read about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in these lives that we are leading right now, that it would be natural to move into the Lord's Supper service. Just a natural thing to move directly into the meal, the Lord's Supper, because it's a faith statement itself. And let's remind ourselves of one of the things that it is. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, how that on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. What? Till he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This expression, come, O Lord, is our very proclamation of life. Again, I would tell us, this is the first confession of the church. And it is so appropriate that we find this at the close of this letter called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And dear people, we gather together and we come to the table of the Lord, and it is to recognize something. Life's solutions to life's problems don't rely on our ability to create a better world. Although, we should seek to do that for people. It's part of occupying till he comes. To alleviate suffering, to help those who are oppressed. But the answer to life's problem will be in the return of the one whose sovereign power promises. Listen to Revelation 21 and verse 5. I love this expression. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And there is one who is to come who in his sovereign power can accomplish that. And our redemption history is incomplete until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we join in this communion meal to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is coming back. And what a proclamation is ours when it is He who will make all things right. So we come to the Lord's table. And we come to the Lord's table with assurance, because since He died for us, how much more can we count on the fact that He will live for us? Maranatha! Thank you. I've said God bless you to people for decades. And I'm thinking about, and today when I say God bless you to people, they don't know what to do. They look around to see if the thought police are going to show up. I'm thinking about changing it to Maranatha just to test the reaction. I don't know. We are grateful for our hope in Christ Jesus, that He will return through Christ Jesus, because He is the way to you, our Father. We are grateful that He has sent your Spirit in His place, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thank you that our Lord comes. Now may you go in peace to love Him and serve Him. Amen.